10. It had some picturesque moments, right? You got the slain filling his path, the crushing the heads of the kings, and having a drink by the brook at the end. What's going on there? Well, we have had a whole sermon on that one. This is quoted quite often in the New Testament, that psalm, about the promised king and the Christ, and something about a priest. What's happening here? We are in a Q&A session. This will end eventually, but we've had a few in the last month. What is true faith? That'll be related today. Why do Christians need to pray? That was last week. Looked at the Ten Commandments as well. And if you want to follow along, and you probably will wish you did, it's on page 877 in the back of the Psalter. Page 877 for the Heidelberg Catechism question and answer for the day. There's two questions, 31 and 32. So you have 877 and Acts 11. Those are all the numbers thrown at you today. Again, this is where we would have been this morning during the liturgy, but it got moved up to the topic for today. Pretty straightforward questions. Maybe you have considered these before in your own words. And in the flow of the catechism overall, you may recall that the learning, the catechesis, has been moving us through the Apostles' Creed. That's where we left off. What is true faith? What are the articles of this faith? And so we're looking at matters of faith. So Apostles' Creed, line by line, what a Christian must believe. And in that flow of things, you might ask yourself, and I'll be asking this a few times, different ways today, why are you called a Christian? Why are you called? Have you ever asked that? Maybe someone's asked you that question. It's a good question, and maybe you had a good answer. As we look at that Q&A, let's listen in on Acts chapter 11, picking up in verse 19 through verse 26. And as you listen, hear the word of the Lord. Now, those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad. And he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year, they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. Let's pray together. Lord, for your word, we thank you for its power to reveal good news of the Christ. We praise you. Lord, by your Spirit this day, persuade us, remind us, convict as needful, comfort your people, even as we ask and answer questions about your anointed. Give us ears to hear, give us grace to walk like those who carry the name of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. I've decided we're going to start with an interrogation. And you might say, that sounds scary. You've been watching too many movies. Interrogation, you know, basically just means a series of questions. You scared? Series of questions. No bright lights. No yelling at you. Just some questions. And the questions will be surrounding the sermon title for today, which is, why are you called a Christian? What would you say? What have you said? Hopefully you've been asked that question before because someone was curious. Are you one of those Christians? Why are you called a Christian? What's going on? Well, I have over 20 answers to that before we get to like the sanctioned answers in the catechism. But you can answer that in your head if this is Sunday school. You might write some of these down on a whiteboard or chalkboard or white paper that you turn over back in the 70s. Why are you called a Christian? And someone might say, I got one. Say, because I asked Jesus into my heart. Right? Is that an answer? Or because I believe that Jesus died on a cross for my sins. Or how about this? Because I repented of my sin and turned to Jesus for his righteousness. Why are you called a Christian? Because I went forward at an altar call at the youth camp when I was 9. Right? Why are you called? Because my parents are Christians. Because I was baptized. Because I am a U.S. citizen. Because I sang a song in church camp and vacation Bible school, which asked the question, and I said, I am a C. I am a C-H. I am a C-H-R-I-S-T-I-N, and I have, you know that one? And I will live eternally. I won't sing it. But you need to do it faster. I am a C. That's why I'm a Christian. It could just be as simple, because I follow Jesus. I follow the Christ. That's why I'm a Christian. I have Christ in my heart. Because I go to church 57% of the year. Because I trust Christ and follow him. I am like Christ. I believe in Christ because I believe the teachings of Jesus. You could answer it as simple, because I live in Christ, and he lives in me. Why are you called? Because I prayed a sinner's prayer with my mom when I was a kid. Because I bear the name of Christ on my back and on my feet and in my heart, because I wear his name around with me. Some might answer, I'm a Christian because I'm a good person. Some might say, I call myself a Christian, don't you know, because I post theological articles on my social media and people share them. Some of you might get clever with the catechism itself and say, ah, I know the answer. It's because I belong body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Savior Jesus. See? Well played there. But do you mean it? Are there other good answers? Probably. Another one might be, why do you call yourself a Christian? Because I made 4 formal vows of membership in a Reformed church. Which is something we've been revisiting here and there. The vows, and you stand up here and you say, I do, to 4 really good questions about your relationship with the Lord, the Christ, the triune God. And I belabor this, partly because I don't have a ton of information. I think this is pretty straightforward stuff, except for this part. I think the answer that the catechism gives is unusual in that it's not really any of those. It's going to go after the word anointing. That's going to sound weird to some people. Like, yeah, that's going to be very much part of the answer. I won't say the right answer, but this might be a new answer, or at least one that you might not have the impulse. Someone says, why are you called a Christian? And you're going to go on a riff about anointing. What is that all about? Is that a helpful answer to the question? Might not have made your top 20 answers, but I want to impress upon you my outline, which really, I think, follows these 2 questions. But I want to show in my outline, I'm trying to anchor this outline, and then I'll just rattle around for a little while and trust the Spirit to have you sort out your own answer to the question, why are you called a Christian? And the outline is 2 points. I want to, they look like a contrast, but really they're connected. It's both and. So think of Christ, okay, and Christian. You can almost put I think a sermon title could have been Christ / IAN. Have you ever heard this, where without Christ, you got IAN, I am nothing. So you take out the Christ part and you're nothing. And there's a connection here with the Christ and the Christ follower, the Christian, the person who lives in the Christ, right? If you're a Tri-Cityan, right, you live in the Tri-Cities. If you're a Christian, you live in Christ. And it has something to do with this anointing. And so the breakdown will be Christ, the anointed one, and that's in caps. He is the anointed one. We'll look at that. And then Christian, the anointed one. So those are small letters. So you get a capital, the anointed one. And then we, the Christian, are the anointed ones. And the way this is played out in the answer provided on page 877 is in terms of prophet, priest, and king. And the closing song will mention that. It'll go by right in the middle of the song, and you think, that's kind of deep. It's really deep. And the way it's focused here is that Christ, the anointed one, fulfills these offices, and you, the little Christ, this is effectively what the Christian is, you're a little Christ. You function as a prophet, priest, and king. You do. Jesus fills up the full meaning of these offices, and our role is to take these upon ourselves and reflect them in the world. That's the basic outline. So again, connection between Christ and his followers, the Christians, and the role that we have, and the role that he had in his office. So we'll look at these questions. I have a few quotes along the way. I presented the Kevin DeYoung book a few weeks ago. That's one of the ones that I'll be citing along the way, because he has fun with this. It's a delight to ask questions with good answers. And if you like some of the answers I gave earlier, say, no, I like the one about I prayed to receive Jesus. I'm not saying those answers are wrong. The challenge, such as it is to consider, is this a helpful answer? Look with me at the question there, question 31. Why is he, and this is Jesus, and if you glance back at question 29, it was asking the question about Jesus, which means Savior. Why is he called Christ? So we're building, remember the Apostles' Creed, we're walking through this, I believe, God, Father, my. And in Jesus Christ, that's where we are in our confession of the Articles of Faith. Why is he called Christ, meaning anointed? Okay, and I'll give the first part of the answer. Because he has been ordained by God the Father and has been anointed with the Holy Spirit. All right, so this anointing picture, the Old Testament, there's a long history of anointing, signifies, among other things, holiness, your separation unto God in a particular service. It's very solemn. You're equipped for something. The Lord is setting you apart with this anointing. This is proclaimed in terms of, you know, Messiah is going to be the anointed, and that's where the emphasis is going to land here. But even the Old Testament, before it was clear who Messiah, Christ, anointed was, there was the promise of the One. And we revisit this on purpose, repeatedly, lest ye forget and miss the connection. From the entire storyline, who is the one who's going to come and crush the serpent's head? We've been waiting for that. We need that. We need that person to come and save the day, because Adam totally blew it. And I'm in him. So I need to be in this, the Christ, not in the first Adam. So here's this promise, the momentum of an anointed one coming who would be called and commissioned and set apart for that special task, consecrated by God, separated unto, and for this purpose. Often oil would be used in the anointing, symbolizing the presence of the Lord. This is seen in terms of the prophets. I won't have you turn to these places, but in 1 Kings, we have Elijah with Elisha. There's an anointing. In terms of priests, priests were anointed, not just the prophets. We have Aaron and his sons getting anointed. We have kings getting anointed. Perhaps you know about that in 1 Samuel with David receiving the anointing. It's an Old Testament practice. And capture those pictures of prophet, priest, and king getting anointed. And this carries over into the New Testament. Christ is pictured as the anointed. We have pictures of this in, well, the Gospels, of course, where we see the narrative of his life. We see him getting baptized. We have the fulfillment of righteousness in this process. We see him submitting himself to the same laws, the sinful, broken sons of Adam. And here's the true Adam. And he is going to be the one who succeeds in keeping the law. And as Luke unfolds in his gospel, we get to Luke 4. That was in Luke 3, the baptism. Luke 4. I'll read this part. This almost was the text today. This is what I read to the high schoolers this week. Hey, I thought that was going to be the text. Let me read this. You have to, if you get there quickly, Luke 4, verse 16 and following. And he, Jesus, came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. Can you picture this? And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And then Luke records this. And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him, and he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." That would have been shocking. It's quite a claim. You're the anointed. That's pretty much what you're the anointed. That's what he just read. He's talking about me. Jesus, he reads the scripture, sits down. That's it. And then as Luke develops his gospel, we see that Jesus is the one. He's the serpent crusher. He's the Messiah, the promised. And in God's story, there's only one, the one. Sometimes that phrase is, "Are you the one?" What do you mean? Are you the serpent crusher? You're the one that's going to set the captives free. That was Luke 4. And then in Luke 7, what do we hear? We hear John the Baptist saying, effective asking, "Are you the one?" And then Jesus said, "Well, go and tell John what you see and hear." And he'd already read this. So if John had heard that Jesus read this scripture and said, "I'm the one, I'm the anointed," and then said, "Are you the one?" And then later in that same chapter, we have the what sometimes the header says, the sinful woman. She comes in and she anoints Jesus. Remember this? There's anointing. Jesus came on a mission to save sinners. Jesus is the one sent to proclaim and to redeem and to rule. As one author said, quote, "Whenever God raised up a faithful prophet, priest, or king in the Old Testament, he was revealing something of what he would one day give perfectly in Christ the Redeemer. And conversely, whenever there was an unfaithful prophet, priest, or king, God was making it clear to us that no sinful man could ever measure up to his demand for perfection. Every failure was, in effect, a cry to God to send the promised Messiah." Prophet, priest, and king. Themes and threads throughout the storyline that God is telling. Jesus is coming to fill it up, and he says, that's me. And he did. And this question and answer from Lord's Day 12 on page 877 is going after this good news. Why is he called Christ, meaning anointed? Because he has been ordained by God the Father and has been anointed with the Holy Spirit to be, and we'll look at that. So here's Christ. So he is the anointed, again, all caps, the anointed one. So in general terms, we have the definition. The Greek, it's Christ. The Hebrew, it's Messiah. They all mean anointed. The title is particular. It's not a name. You probably knew this, but I think one author is about to tip you off to this. But you already knew this. It's not a last name. Christ is not a last name. It's Trinitarian function. The one coming anointed to save, as promised of old, from the beginning, from the Genesis, anointed by God with his Spirit. And these threefold functions to save his people. As Kevin DeYoung put it, if Jesus was a, maybe you've heard this before, if Jesus was a common Jewish name in the first century, Christ was certainly not. In fact, Christ isn't even a name. As if Jesus inherited from his parents, Joseph and Mary, Christ. Christ is a title, or more accurately, the title. Many of us are so used to putting Jesus next to Christ that we scarcely know what we are saying. But first century Jews would have known. Christ means anointed. It is simply the Greek equivalent of the word, the Hebrew word Messiah. That's why there is so much discussion in the Gospels about the Christ. Where he comes from, what he is like, whose son he will be. Peter's confession, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, was so momentous because Peter was stating what was far from obvious to everyone else, namely, that this wonder-working son of a carpenter, this teacher who ate with sinners, this man who said such strange and powerful things was the long-awaited Messiah, the bringer of a new kingdom, the deliverer of God's people, and the Savior of the world. End quote. Are you the one? Jesus reads the scripture, effectively saying, yes, here I am. That was early in the gospel. As you know, it was a very unpopular message for many, and it took him to a cross. He's the anointed. He's the Christ. And then the way the catechism breaks down the answer is in terms of what Christ fulfills, and then again, here are the roles. He's prophet, priest, and king. And so I'll continue with the reading. He was anointed with the Holy Spirit to be, if you want to follow along, our chief prophet and teacher who fully reveals to us the secret counsel and will of God concerning our deliverance. All right? So here he is. He's the one who speaks for God. I have a drawing in my notes. I didn't tell you these because you wouldn't be able to draw these. Well, you could draw them better than me. But the prophet, I have a picture of a voice, like the silhouette and words coming out. He's the prophet. The priest, I'm using a knife. Because that would involve something to do with blood, offering a sacrifice. And for the king, of course, it would be a crown. And in terms of this person speaking for God, this is the anointed one. He's going to reveal the word. In fact, as we're told in the word, Jesus is the word. So he is the prophet. The prophet. The deliverer. Again, DeYoung says this. Christ is our chief prophet and teacher. And then he adds this. This is helpful. The word chief is important. It makes Christianity Christian. And he says this, Muslims laud Jesus as a great prophet, but he is not the last and greatest prophet like Muhammad. Mormons worship Jesus as the Christ and the Son of God, understanding these words differently than Christians, but listen to Joseph Smith as the prophet we all must reckon with. Even many Jews will recognize Christ as a teacher sent by God, but not greater than Moses or Elijah, and certainly not in fulfillment of Moses' and Elijah's ministries of lesser glory. Again, I'll pause there and just remind you, the Mount of Transfiguration, what did Moses and Elijah, this was mentioned, was that 2 weeks ago? Moses and Elijah, listen to him. Jesus is the prophet. He is the word. And the whole book of Hebrews will deal with this as well. Then he goes on to say, by contrast for Christians, again, we've got this contrast happening, Christ is our chief prophet, the one and only who makes known the Father and reveals the exact nature of God. As a prophet, Christ came to show us the way and declare the will of God, but as the Messiah, our chief prophet, he came not just to reveal the will of God, listen, but to fulfill it. And he laid down his life, not just as an example of the way of God, but as the way to God. He's anointed for this purpose. First of all, as chief prophet. Reading on. Anointed with the Holy Spirit to be our only high priest, who has delivered us by the one sacrifice of his body and who continually intercedes for us before the Father. Last quote from DeYoung regarding this priesthood. I try not to use quotes too much unless they're really so compact and I think that's really helpful. So if you have a hard time listening to quote, just pretend I'm saying this. But I agree with this and I think you'll agree with it too. Christ is also our only high priest. Again, the adjective is important. Christ is our only high priest. There's a reason Protestants have pastors or ministers instead of priests. It's because of a conviction, one most Protestants are unaware of, about the cessation of the official priesthood. The main role of the priest under the Old Covenant was to offer sacrifices to God and once a year to enter the Holy of Holies on Yom Kippur and make atonement for the people. But according to the book of Hebrews, all that has ended. We have no more priests because we need no more sacrifices. The only priest we need is Jesus Christ, because his sacrifice on the cross was the end of the sacrificial system. High priests served two related functions, making atonement and making intercession for the people, both of which are accomplished for us in Christ. Christ died for us once for all, never to die again, and Christ prays for us continually and repeatedly. This makes him the greatest priest, the last priest, the only priest we need. End quote. Sometimes I remind people, they're telling me something. I say, listen, I'm not a priest. There's only one priest. You can go straight to Jesus with what you're saying to me. I mean, it's fine if you tell me. But I don't atone for you. You have a priest. Hebrews 10, and every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But, listen, when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And again, here's this echo, and the author of Hebrews picks up on this. We sang earlier about the king who's doing some great things in Psalm 110. He's the king priest. He's the one who conquers the enemy and sets things straight. Of course, in Acts, this is preached, it's proclaimed from the scriptures. Paul showing that it's necessary for the Christ to die for the sins of his people. That's the proclamation. And it's part of the anointing of the Christ. He's prophet, he's priest. He intercedes, he mediates, he offers sacrifice for you, he consecrates you. He reminds you that you are pleasing to God because of him. That's good news. And he's the king. He's the king. Reading on, he's anointed by with the Holy Spirit to be our eternal king, who governs us by his word and spirit, and who guards us and keeps us in the deliverance he has won for us. Right, so you know what kings do. You got a crown. You might think they're going to, you know, they're... This is a benevolent king. This is not a ruler who is uppity. It's the sovereign God of the universe. He conquers the enemy, crushes the serpent's head, yes. But he also governs and guards his people as part of what kings do. They protect their people. They preserve their people forever. Again, Psalm 110, that picture of the priest king, the superior one named Jesus. And here we have this threefold office, the anointing that's supposed to shape the way you view Christianity, because you understand more who the Christ is. And this shorthand version that may not have made your top 20 answers to why are you called a Christian, there's something about you being in this Christ who is revealed as the anointed prophet, priest, and king. So if that's the contrast, the connection would be this way. He is the anointed one. And yet, in some amazing reality that should delight us, we are anointed ones as well. How so? Look with me at question 32. But why are you called a Christian? Okay, now we could play around with a little bit more. You can, like, I've brought this up before. Like, why am I called Craig? Well, someone named me that. Well, am I supposed to look for the deeper meaning of Craig? But I also have other handles. I'm also daddy. I'm also pastor, whatever you call me. I'm an uncle. I'm a son. I'm a buddy. I'm a brother. And those titles indicate something. If you call me brother, you might be saying that in the faith. Or you're one of my siblings. If you call me daddy, that's a pretty select group as well. If you call me pastor, that might be more broad. But either way, they indicate something. Those designations tell you something about why you're called that. I'm not called engineer. You know why? That would be inappropriate. But I'm called other things for a reason. And in the spirit of the question that started us out today, why are you called a Christian? It's because I live in Christ. And because, as the answer says here, by faith, I am a member of Christ. Remember the one we just talked about? And so, listen to this. I hope you like this. I share in his anointing. The word sharing. Sometimes sharing is something that you picture little kids. You need to share. This is a big share. This is a sharing. What do I share in? I share in his anointing. Do tell. How does this look? I share. I am anointed, listen, you see it here, to confess his name, to present myself to him as a living sacrifice of thanks, to strive with a free conscience against sin and the devil in this life, and afterward to reign with Christ over all creation for eternity. Wow, that's quite a finale there. So I'm sharing in the anointing of Christ, that he filled up all the meaning, and now he's going to share his ministry with us. And that looks like something, including what we have, same pictures, speaking out. He is the voice of God. He is the word. And we, as little anointed ones, little prophets, we speak the truth. We speak the truth generally. We're truth tellers. I hope you just have made that clear to yourself, that you tell the truth in general. Truth about stuff. And then you tell the truth in particular about what we're talking about today, the good news. You can present the gospel from prophet, priest, and king. I hope you can already, because we just proclaimed Christ. And you're thinking, how does this apply to me? Well, you get to share in that. You get to share in that. You get to speak out. You get to sacrifice yourself, if you will, for others. You're the anointed ones. You're commissioned. You're set apart for this special task to serve little anointeds, speaking openly. You don't have to come up with a new revelation from God because He already gave it. The Christ gave you the message. Deliver that message. That's part of being a Christian. We open our mouths and words of truth come out. And people are pleasantly surprised. Do you think the gospel is effective? Some people, I don't know if I can. You're anointed as a little prophet to speak the word. And we trust the Holy Spirit to sort out how it lands. We participate in this function of prophet. We speak. We also participate in the function of priest, and that might sound, again, we don't have priests. Well, you, as a priest, you are set apart. You're set apart to reflect holiness. That would be one part of being sanctified. You represent God before man with your words, the prophet part, and just with your very life, you are showing off the Lord. You serve others. That's what priests do. They serve. Jesus laid down His life as the high priest. You can sacrifice yourself, your needs. And part of this picture that sometimes missed in the link, this is part of the tricky part, is you don't just say, yeah, you serve. That's easy. You feel like, what are the notes? Oh, I need to serve. What if you don't see the needs? And I'll just take a little comment here to point out that if you don't see the needs, then you probably won't meet the need. I mean, the Holy Spirit could do a workaround and meet the need anyway. But part of meeting needs is looking for them. Maybe that's stating something obvious, but part of being this kind of sacrificial servant is seeing the needs, then offering the gifts that you have, the time you have, the resources you have, the energy you have, discerning if you've got fuel in the tank to serve well. Of course, Romans 12 talks about offering your whole life as a living sacrifice. That sounds impressive. And also in this setting, again, you don't need to turn there, but very much related, 1 Peter chapter 2, listen to this. But you, talking about you, this is a connection part, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you, listen, may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. That's good news. This is who you are. You have the Holy Spirit filling you up. You're a little priest. You don't need a priest. You don't need a pope. You need to serve, and you get to serve. Why are you called a Christian? Because by faith I am a member of Christ, and so I share in His anointing. I am anointed to confess His name. That's the prophet. To present myself to Him as a living sacrifice of thanks. That's the priest. And to strive with a free conscience against sin and the devil in this life, and afterward to reign with Christ over all creation for eternity. You share in carrying out the business of the King who's seated in heaven. And part of that call is to obey Him, of course. Of course, you want to obey your King. He's ruling, you're His servant. You speak justice, you protect the innocent, and like the king does for you. You guard against enemies. That's what kings do. They govern, they guard, they protect. And Jesus is the King who's done all that, and He conquered the enemy. Remember the crushing the serpent's head? It's all part of that same story. It's the same theme and thread that began in the beginning of someone who needed to get set apart, anointed, as the Christ. And we get to share in those benefits. We're shareholders, if you will. We have the complete Word of God. You have direct access to the throne of grace. And you have the authority to rule in Jesus' name. Those are big benefits. The opening passage, again, we didn't expound those verses, but the finale there was people were called Christians. In other sermons, I'll point out happily that there were Christians before Acts 11. We contend that Abraham was a Christian because he's in the Christ. They're called Christians in Antioch. That's significant as well. Here, there's an actual name given, where and why you live and function in the Christ and the benefits that we receive. So Christ's work is not simply to get you to heaven. It's not simply to live in your heart. Those are good things. But by his Spirit, he is renewing you, he's restoring you, he is setting you apart to bear his name and reflect it in this world. Why are you called a Christian? I'll tell you this, you need a good answer to that. And here's a good one. It's Lord's Day 12. And while it asks you a personal question, I suppose, really, its focus is on, it's on the person. The one who came, as promised since the beginning, to come as the Christ, anointed to save, as your prophet, priest, and king. Let's pray together. Father, as Christians, called by the Christ to share in his anointing, we are grateful because this calling and this, really, this conversion was your doing. You brought us out of slavery. You brought us into Christ. You saved us from our sin and called us into righteousness. And so, Lord, as our Savior and our prophet, priest, and king, we desire to reflect you in all our ways. We pray this day that you would grace us with your Spirit as we serve in this world, that we would use the gifts you give us, the time you give us, the strength you give us, with the anointing that you have given us. In Jesus' name, amen.